It is good to be here again this evening to conclude this first day of the new year by meeting together, gathering together to sing songs of praise unto God and to open His Word. It is especially good to see young visitors, those who have not been here before, or at least not in the last couple months. And we are glad to have you with us and hope that you can join us and do so at every opportunity. I would like for you this evening to take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. We talked this morning regarding the new year, the new opportunities that are before us. We need to be aware of the fact that along with these new opportunities and this new span of time that is potentially before us, we also have manifold temptations. We have as many opportunities or temptations as there are opportunities. So we need to address the fact that we will not be tempted above that we are able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Temptation comes in many forms. It comes in many fashions. It presents itself in pretty packages, tied up in a bow, so that they're desirous. Things that will cause you to depart from the faithful path of serving God and doing His will. What do we do, or what do we say to those who cry, "I don't know if I can live the Christian life"? In talking to people, and they come to the realization and the understanding that Christianity is not a lifestyle of convenience, or that it's not something that is going to be a bed of roses, they may begin to cry out, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can get through it." You know why they do this? Why, they've seen other folks fold and crumble under temptations. They've seen other folks who have not been able to stand up against the temptations of this life. Maybe they themselves have not been able to conquer certain habits. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, gives a promise from a faithful God. And that promise is that we can trust Him. He says a number of things in verse 13. First and foremost, there are no uncommon temptations. We're going to talk about this a little more as our time goes on this evening. But we'll find out that these temptations are those types of temptations that have existed for years. And so there's no reason we cannot overcome them. Secondly, we will not be tempted beyond our ability. In other words, the Lord is not going to allow something to be put before us that we cannot overcome. How many times have we heard people say, "I can't do this"? When it comes to temptation and overcoming them, we can. And thirdly, there is no temptation without a way of escape. First, let's deal with the fact that there are no uncommon temptations. In the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, verse 6 of the book of Genesis, we know that God had created earth, all of the things of the earth. He created the hemispheres, or the atmosphere. He created all of the life that exists. And then He created man and put them in the garden. Notice that I said He created man and put them in the garden, because mankind consisted of two beings, Adam and Eve. In verse 6 of chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, we see that Eve had been approached with a temptation. Well, this was something new to her. Well, she'd never been tempted. We can't look back on a time in our lives and say we have never been tempted. There possibly was a time when we were innocent. But as we become to learn the truth, We see temptations laid out before us. And we know what happened there. In verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat." What had transpired before that? Why, the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, came up and says, "Look at that fruit. Isn't it pretty? Doesn't it look desirable?" Guess what? You can be wise. You can be as gods. Here we have the basis for temptation. It was desirable to look upon. It was good for food. And she could be made wise. Why not partake of it? There's only one simple reason. God said, "Thou shalt not." But we need to understand that even though this was the beginning of temptations, it was not a common temptation. And I'll tell you why. When Satan found out that this worked, he said, "Aha, I'm going to try it again." And he continued to do so. And down the ages, the same process, the same simple thing which has caused man to stumble and fall, works again and again and again. Where's the weakness? It's in mankind. However, as we turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10, we'll find out that he continued to try this even when he had opportunity to tempt Jesus Christ in the wilderness. It's 7 verses that we're going to read, but bear with me. There's a reason for reading all of them. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. "And when the tempter came to him," speaking of Jesus, he came to Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Why, a simple miracle for Jesus Christ. He had even spoken to someone and raised them from the dead. He had simply spoken that the water be made wine in Canaan. He had simply spoken in a number of things that occurred, and therefore to make bread from stones was a very simple thing with the Son of God. Notice his response. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels care concerning thee," or charge concerning thee, "and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Here's a second element into this temptation. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he sets up this situation. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written." What was he doing? Friends, Satan was quoting scriptures. Now, in the Garden of Eden, grant you, he said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." But to Christ, he quoted the exact scripture. "For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then verse 8, "Again the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The temptation was laid out there. Jesus Christ responded, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." But there's another element of this particular, the latter part, this latter temptation. He took him up to a high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "These will I give you." They don't belong to Satan in the first place. He was just allowed to have power in those places. But notice what Jesus Christ did every time. He appealed to the Word of God. But you stop and think about what things were used to tempt him. After 40 days in the wilderness, he was hungered. "Make bread out of these stones. prove that you're the Son of God. Cast yourself down. He'll send his angels to come, to lift you up. Or fall down and worship me, and I will give you these things. All of these things can be seen in the temptations of the day. They can simply be called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can find this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We need to understand that all of temptation is encompassed in these three thoughts, these three concepts. But 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so we need to understand that there are no uncommon temptations. When you are faced with temptations, you are not facing things that have not been faced before. Well, it's a different age. We have all these electronic things. There are no greater temptations to us today than there was to the early church, or that there was to Israel, or that there was to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They just are packaged in a different package. They have a different color bow. And they're placed before us and say, "Look how good they look. I'll go ahead, it'll be all right. Just one time won't hurt. Everybody else is doing it." How many times have we been pulled into temptation by those kind of phrases? Secondly, we need to understand that there is no temptation beyond our ability. One of the best things to help us remember this is that if we have overcome that temptation before, because we know then we can do it. But isn't the first time that we ever face anything the most difficult? If you remember back in your school days, the first time you had to get up before the class and do a book report. I didn't think I could ever do it. I must have, because they let me out of school. But we need to realize and understand that we are responsible for our actions. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 puts it into clear language. This is one of the principles of God. And in it, it says no temptation beyond our ability is implied. The passage reads, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now, there's been some talk recently about translations. I'm doing a study on translations, and there are reasons that certain words are translated a certain way in the King James. A word that has ETH behind it indicates that it is a continual thing. Now, let's read that. With that information in mind, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, "The soul that sinneth or continues in sin, it shall die." That's going to be important. Because as we get to the end and I explain the gospel plan of salvation, you'll see how we can have our sins washed away and begin a new life in Christ. But to continue reading the passage, "The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." We are responsible. Friends, when we stand before God on the great and final day, we will not stand there for the life of our preacher. We will not stand there for the life of someone else in the congregation, our spouse. We'll stand there based upon what we have done in response to the word. And we need to understand that God sets the boundaries in the spiritual world just as he has in the physical world. When we want to see an example of temptation, go to the book of Job. I want you to turn there now and go to Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We're going to see how that God set boundaries. And God allowed Job to be tempted as Satan was bargaining, trying to prove to God that Job would be unfaithful. I can't help but remember, in reading the story of Job, how that his wife even got so perplexed that she said, "Curse God and die. Just get it over with." Today, we need to understand that God has set boundaries in the spiritual world. And the boundaries that he has set is that there is no temptation beyond our ability. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou not considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. What was Satan saying? He said, why, look, you protected Job. After that, the Lord allowed him to vex Job. And he allowed him to take everything he had. Except he could not kill him. Through all of that, can you imagine the situation when all your sons and daughters are off in some other place and somebody messenger comes and they come up very quickly, and I guess in that case they would be running or riding an animal, and come up and said, Job, the house wherein all thy sons and daughters were fell and they all perished. What a great agony. What did he do? He continued to praise God. What about when his body was ravaged with boils? Even the men, the elders of the community, came and said, just, it's no use. What have you done? And even his wife said, curse God and die. God has set boundaries in the spiritual world. Satan is not allowed to do anything to us that we will not allow him to do unto us. We can't say, the devil made me do it. I think it was Flip Wilson that use that all the time. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. And therefore, we cannot be tempted above that we are able. Thirdly, there is no temptation without a way of escape. We're going to look at a couple of temptations. We're going to look at them closely to see what happened, how it happened, and what they could have done to avoid it happening. Everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning verses 1 and 2. We see that David, the king of Israel, one chosen by God to rule and to guide his people, finds himself in a situation and he succumbs to temptation. And it caused him to sin in several different situations. 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the times when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We know the story, don't we? David succumbed to the same temptation that Eve did in the Garden of Eden. It was two different objects. Did we not read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6? How that the fruit was good to look upon. This woman was good to look upon. And David lusted after her. And then he set into motion a situation which had devastating results. He had this woman who was not his wife. This woman who was not his wife became pregnant. And so then David had to commit another sin to hide that sin. Or so he thought. He set it up so that this woman's husband would be killed in battle. And he set it up so that there was no doubt that this is what would happen. He succumbed to that temptation. And he paid dearly. That child died. And that child did not die because of David's sins, but so that David would understand the ramifications. But there was a way of escape. When he inquired about Bathsheba, and it was told to him that she was a married woman, He could have stopped it right there. Her husband would not have died. That child would not have been born and subsequently would not have died. And so there was a way of escape. Let's go into the New Testament, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 beginning. We see a situation shortly after the beginning of the church in which Peter and the 11 preached on the day of Pentecost, and the people came to an understanding of the condition of their souls, that they were lost. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course we know that they told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ after they had repented of their sins. Then we see the church begin to grow. And we see a number of occasions in which people poured out their goods. One such occasion was when Barnabas, I think it was, had a piece of land and he sold it. And he came and he brought the price of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Can you imagine the praise that was heaped upon him? What a marvelous thing. Perhaps he didn't need the land. Perhaps he knew that there were others who needed that money, or that the apostles could use that money in preaching the kingdom. Whatever the case, as we get to Acts chapter 5, we see that there was a man and a woman who were recently come into the church. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." What's the great sin here? Evidently, they came in and they said, "Look what we have done. We've sold our property too. And here's the money for it." What were they seeking? Praise. They wanted the men to pat him on the back and to say, "Look, we have our local people doing the same thing that Barnabas did." They were seeking the praise of men. They were doing the very thing that the Pharisees were condemned for. What was the temptation? To say, "Look at what we're bringing." There was a way of escape. What if they said, "You know, we sold our land for this, but we have obligations, and we want to give half the money"? They would not have lied to the Holy Ghost. As you continue reading, you'll find out that this was Ananias that went in there, or Ananias, yes. He came in there by himself, and they asked him the question about the money, and he said yes. And then he died, right there on the spot. I guess we should be thankful that the Lord doesn't deal with us today that way. We sin, we're gone. We're extremely lucky. But that was in the babyhood of the church. By the time they prepared the man, his body, and got him out of the building, his wife came in. And they asked her the question, "Did you sell the land for so much?" While she was complicit in the situation, she lied too. She died. I think the next phrase is, "And great fear came upon the church." All of this could have been avoided. How? By telling the truth. By being honest. "Yes, we sold the land, but this is not all the money, because it was within their power. It was within their power to do with what they wished with their money. But they lied about it." The way of escape may come through endurance. It may come through suffering. It may even cost us. But there is a way of escape. The way of escape does not mean escaping effects or of persecution, but escaping offense to God. You know, going through this life and you see temptation and situations which bring us about to temptation, and we cause hardship on people, or we cause them to feel hard at us because we don't go along with the crowd, because we don't succumb to that temptation. But when that occurs, who are we pleasing? We're pleasing God. in Romans, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we see the letters being written to the seven churches, and it said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Understand that the church was undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution at this time. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This is also in the realm of temptations. Being faithful. Do not succumb to these temptations. What about those who are already in the grasp of sin as a Christian? Do we just throw up our hands and give up? No, there is a way of escape. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Simon, the sorcerer, had succumbed to temptation. When he saw the miraculous things that were being done at the hands of the apostles and says, here's money. Let me buy it. And then when he was told how wrong he was, he realized it and asked what he could do. And he was told to repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we turn to 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 9, we will see how we can overcome any and all and every temptation that can be placed before us. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 through 9. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I want to reveal something to you. You don't have to worry about temptations. Oh, I can't believe you said that. If you are not a Christian, you don't have to worry about temptations. I say this with all the love that's in my heart toward every soul that might be hearing me. The reason you need not worry is because if you're not a Christian, you're already lost. And to succumb to these temptations, you can't be any more lost. But the good news is you can be saved. You can leave this building tonight a child of God, a member of the kingdom, one who is a saint on his way to heaven. How? I'll tell you in just a moment. But know this also, that once you become a child of God, you can have the protection God offers his children in seeing that you will not be tempted above that you are able. I find a great deal of comfort in the fact that God has placed these restrictions and he's given me these promises so that even though these temptations will come, and friends, they will come, we can overcome them. As we face this new year, let's overcome these temptations. But back to our original thought here. How can you be saved? The Bible says, according to Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, that we are to hear the word of God. That passage reads, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." John 8:24 teaches us that we are to believe. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So far we have here, believe, repent. And Romans 10:9 tells us that we must confess. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then we're to be baptized. Saul, after he persecuted the church, but then found out the truth of the gospel, was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." For those who have been baptized into Christ and have allowed sin to enter into their hearts and into their lives, again, the way to access the blood of Christ is through repentance and prayer. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Perhaps tonight there are those here who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you might want to sit down and talk about it. We'd love to take that opportunity. Perhaps you realize the condition of your soul. You realize that if you left this life today, that you had not made the preparations as put forth in the Bible, and you would spend eternity condemned, separated forever from God. That's not what God wants. That's not what we want. You can, through repentance, being baptized into Christ, become a child of God. Perhaps as a child of God, you have succumbed to temptation. Sin is the transgression of the law. So if we have succumbed to temptation and we have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God. Well, there's no hope. Yes, there is. Repent and pray. Tonight, as we open our songbooks to the selected hymn, let me ask yourself, are you willing to trust and obey what God says in His Word? If you are, will you come as together we stand and sing this hymn?